We're in Luke chapter 5 again this morning. Excuse me, I turned on the mic at the wrong time. Luke chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 17 here in a little bit. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's the big question in the story we'll look at today. Jesus said to a man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And it drove the Pharisees and scribes crazy. Only God can forgive sin. Of course, only God can forgive sin. And that's exactly what Jesus was illustrating. Remember in chapter 4 when Jesus read from the book of Isaiah and then he said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He was claiming his place as Messiah. He came to set people free from the bondage of sin. He would free prisoners, give sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. All of his healing ministry was about setting people free from what takes us captive. We also need freedom from the chains of sin. Last week, Pastor Tim preached from the previous story in which a man was cleansed from severe leprosy. It was immediate and total cleansing just by Jesus' touch and words. And Tim rightly compared the leprosy in that story to the sin in our life, which will consume us unless we are cleansed from it. And in that story, the connection of cleansing from disease and cleansing from sin is a bit veiled, but it's there and it's true. In today's story, Jesus makes it a blatant part of the conversation, just so the people would know and hear, and I think be shocked by what he said. And we learned that the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, showed up that day. I think Jesus had it all set up. I think he's been revealing himself bit by bit. And on this day, he's going to unleash a big one. The power to forgive sin. It says the Pharisees and scribes came from all over. Capernaum, where the Gospel of Mark said this happened in Capernaum. Luke doesn't name the town. But they came from local places around Galilee. They came from as far away as Judea and Jerusalem. And I suspect some of them came because they were skeptical. Maybe they were already trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong and charge him with some crime. But what happens is he challenges their thinking. That's what happens in the story. He healed a paralyzed man after he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, the sin and the lameness were connected. I did not say he was paralyzed because of his sin, but there is a connection that we'll see. "You are forgiven," he said. "And now I'll prove it. Get up, take up your mat, and go home." Let's read it. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way in to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately the man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. I want to back up to verse 17 and point out that sentence that says, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. We did not read this verse 16 today, but we read it last week. It says that from time to time, Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. All of the Gospels mention Jesus' habit of going to a quiet place and praying. Let me ask you this. If Jesus is God, why did he have to pray? Why did he have to go to a lonely place and pray? He needed communion with the Father. He needed that bond. He came from heaven, where he was at the right hand of the throne with the Father, and he needed to keep that connection. If Jesus needed that quiet space for praying, how much more do we need such thing? If the Son of God needed to be in quiet and to pray, how much more do we need it? And I think the connection to the healing is in that time. It says that he was given the power to heal the sick. The Father directed him in those quiet times and empowered him. He was fully human, fully God, and he needed that connection. It says the house was crowded. I think crowded with sick people, crowded with listeners, with disciples, with onlookers, with critics, as Jesus was teaching. And this group of fellows came along. We're not told who they are. They're carrying their friend on a mat, just trying to get him in the house. They can't even get him in the front door. So they took him to the roof. And as you know, they built their houses so that they could use the roof. And so there would have been a ladder or some external stairs up to the roof. And they toted their friend up to the roof and dug through the roof and let him down in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Would you say that was a bold move? Who digs through the roof? Especially in the middle of a bunch of strangers. Can you imagine the surprise of the people in the house, the disruption of what was going on, and Jesus completely interrupting Jesus' teaching? Don't you know there was debris falling and I mean, what are they doing? But I reckon when the dust settled or was settling, all eyes turned to Jesus. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? I bet what he said was the last thing they expected. Friend, he's looking down at a paralyzed man on a mat. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Is that why the friends brought him there? And it says the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to think, who is this blasphemer? this guy disrespects the Sabbath. He claims to, he touched a leper and made himself unclean. He claims power over demons, power over disease, and now he thinks he can forgive sin. Who does this guy from Nazareth think he is? Only God can forgive sin. He's claiming the authority of God. You see, Luke links all these stories together and Jesus progressively revealing himself to lead to this question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And we have to answer the same question. Who is Jesus? Only God has the authority to forgive sin. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's what he's illustrating. Previously, Jesus had read Isaiah's prophecy in the synagogue about the Messiah. They all knew it was about the Messiah. And he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. But it was coded, encrypted. He had been leading up to this point of publicly forgiving sin by exercising power and authority over disease and demons. He was working up to this moment. He'd been doing it long enough that even the teachers of the law came from Jerusalem to hear and to see what was going on. His teaching had amazing authority. People wanted to come and hear him. And then when everybody was there looking, listening, he claimed divine authority and power to forgive sin. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And the religious guys didn't even have a chance to speak up. They're thinking these things. And Jesus said, why are you thinking those things in your hearts? Jesus knows the hearts of men. He could easily say your sins are forgiven, and nobody can know if that actually happens, right? You can't see whether or not the man's sins are forgiven. But he says, but so you will know, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he looks at the guy laying on the mat and says, get up, take up your mat and go home. And you know what happened. The man did. He got up. He was paralyzed. That means his spinal cord was damaged, right? Somewhere. We're not told how much it was paralyzed, but can we today fix broken spinal cords? No. We can help people. Right, good answer. We can help people recover. We can help them regain some use, and we can give them devices. But doctors today and all the amazing things, we can't put together a broken spinal cord. Jesus said, get up. And the man did. He got up. Not only were his legs strengthened, his back was working. He bent over and picked up his mat. The man was healed completely, totally, instantly. And he went home praising God. And the people praised God. Wow, this is amazing. We've seen awesome things today. He liberates us from physical bondage. And more importantly, he liberates us from the bondage of sin. I want you to remember, too, that the Jewish people, especially the religious ones, these Pharisees, the rule guys, they would have believed that this man's lameness was caused by sin. Either the man's sin or his parents' sin, or they would have made a direct connection. In their day, if you're having that kind of trouble, it's because somebody in your line has displeased God. You see, that was just their understanding. I'm not saying that the man had sinned and caused himself to be lame. I'm saying that that's the way they would see it. They would understand it. Jesus didn't say that his paralyzation was the result of sin, but there's a connection. The injury, whatever injury he had, that injury caused chaos where God originally established order. You understand? God's the creator. He created perfectly. And all the damage we've done is an interruption of the order that he created. The man's body was out of order. And Jesus could see that his soul was also out of order. What he needed most was cleansing from his sin. And that's what Jesus addressed first. And all of us come to the Master with the same condition. We're corrupt. All of us sin. All of us are separated from God. We're rotten because of that sin, and we all need to be freed from the guilt of sin. That was Jesus' message. That was his work. He brings liberty from the sinful condition of people and all the related damage. Does he heal every person physically? Does he heal all of us perfectly in this life? No, we know that. Listen, if he healed every person perfectly, then they wouldn't die, right? The body wouldn't die. Well, we're pretty sure. I think the record reflects we die. Physically, we die. Or else there'd be a whole bunch more. There'd be some old fellas here. But his spiritual restoration is eternal. Our bodies are temporary. His spiritual restoration is eternal. He will eventually give us sin-free, whole bodies if we are in Christ. We will experience eternal freedom in his kingdom. Jesus has the authority and power to make it happen. He was an agent of creation when the world was formed, and he has the power to restore any part of it he wants to restore. He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven. Your back and your legs are healed also. Now go home." The people saw it happen. They were amazed. They were in awe of Jesus. It does not say that all the people believed he was the Son of God. It just says they were amazed. And I want to take a bit of an excursus here. Jesus, from here on throughout Luke and in every gospel it's recorded, Jesus called himself Son of Man. Here's what Tyndale Bible Dictionary said about that title, Son of Man. It is a messianic title used by Jesus to express his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, and his glorious future coming. You hear that? It's his title to express his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, and his glorious future coming. That same source said that in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, that term, Son of Man, is used 93 times. So that Jesus is borrowing from the prophets who he knew the people knew, and he's adopting that title for himself. Now, in Ezekiel, it's what God called Ezekiel. That's what God said, called Ezekiel, Son of Man. He said, In chapter 2 of Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand up. I've got something for you to do. And throughout the prophecy, he calls him Son of Man. Ezekiel was chosen to deliver God's message. He was God's spokesman. He brought God's word. Prophet. Jesus also fulfilled that role. In the book of Isaiah, he's not necessarily the Son of Man, but the suffering servant is described, especially in the latter chapters of Isaiah. I think the place where in the prophets very specifically describe Jesus comes in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel's another prophet. He lived during the exile to Babylon. In fact, he was living in Babylon, serving the court there. And he was given visions and words from God. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it said, Daniel wrote, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days." That's a description of God the Father. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That is a very explicit explanation or description of the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think when Jesus called himself Son of Man, he's reaching right back to what Daniel said. Remember when he read Isaiah, he said, "This has happened in your presence." So he adopted that name as, again, a bit of a coded way to reveal himself. Those who were looking, those who wanted to know, would see it immediately. For some people, it probably took a while to catch on. Culturally, apparently it was not proper to say, "I'm doing this," or "look at me." It was more appropriate to describe yourself in third person, the Son of Man. And here's something else. Jesus knew that in his time and his place, and probably even here today, if he just walked into the synagogue and said, "I'm God, follow me," what would happen? Get that crazy guy out of here, right? I mean, if somebody walked in here today and said, "I'm the Messiah, you can quit looking, just do what I do," you would say, "Right, we've got some people who want to talk to you outside." But he came into the synagogue as the guy from Nazareth, and he began teaching, and it became obvious to people, this guy's different. He's real. He has authority. And then he began healing people. He had power over demons. He had power over disease. And he has authority on earth to forgive sin. Who can forgive sin? Only God. He's either the Messiah or he's a crazy man. You got it? And people of other faiths will today tell you he was a prophet, he was a good teacher. He claimed to be Messiah. He couldn't be a good teacher and claim to be Messiah unless he really is. The story proves his power and authority. He healed the man's lameness. The man who was previously paralyzed stood up, picked up his mat, and walked home, praising God. He was made whole. He was freed from the prison of sin and the captivity of a broken body. Now, in our scientific approach to the world today, we tend to separate our physical bodies and ailments from our spiritual being. But the Jewish people of the first century understood the interconnectedness of mind, body, and soul. We need Jesus to heal us physically at times, but we always need cleansing from sin, and every one of us does. It's the reason Jesus came to earth in flesh. It's the reason he died on the cross. He came to take away our sin, forgive it, remove it, and forgive us. Will you let him? Will you acknowledge that he is Son of God? He is Lord. Submit to him, confess your sin, and repent from it. That means to turn away from it and commit to follow him. Jesus is God in flesh. He is Messiah. Maybe today you need forgiveness and healing. The story is repeated throughout Scripture. One of the biggest characters in the Old Testament, King David. He was known as a man after God's own heart, but he sinned gravely. Even as a man of faith, he backslid. He sinned terribly. And when he came to his senses, he grieved his sin. Completely grief-stricken, he wrote Psalm 51 as a prayer, as a cry out to God. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me again, Lord. Psalm 51 from verse 7 says, cleanse me with hyssop. That was a plant that they used for a wash rag. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The music team is going to come and we're going to sing part of those words. And church, as we do, come, let us reason together. That's what God tells us to do. Let us pray together and seek the Lord together as we sing. If you need forgiveness today, you need to pray with someone, you can come to the front. Or there may be someone nearby that you want to pray with or pray with, ask someone to pray with you. If you do not know Jesus, why would you leave here not knowing him? Why would you leave here without getting your sin removed and become a follower of the Son of Man? Let's stand and sing together.